Well, to jump back in this morning to the doctrine of salvation, I'm grateful for Pastor Chris DeLuna filling in last week and doing a good job. I have to correct one thing that he said. He did say that now it would be an 11-week study, but if you'll look at the first slide, it's actually now a 12-week study. So he covered last week the outward call, and I wondered when I built the outline with the outward and the inward call together, I wondered if that would end up being divided into two lessons anyway. And he covered the outward call and did that very well last week. So I'm gonna touch on just a few things that tie the outward and the inward call together, and then cover the inward call this morning. And as I was looking at the outline, looking at conversion, when we get through the inward call to regeneration and then to conversion, the two components of conversion are repentance and faith. And I just went ahead and broke those into two just in case, because I probably won't get through both of those in one lesson. I know the outline I have already just for the lesson on faith will probably be a lesson in and of itself. So we'll do repentance, and then we'll do faith, and then justification, sanctification, glorification. And if nothing else gets dragged out or extended, we'll ask the question about Spirit baptism, what it means to be baptized in the Spirit, to be full of the Spirit, and where that falls in this process of salvation. So this morning, building off of the outline that we've kind of been given in Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called; whom he called, these he also justified; and whom he justified, these he also glorified. So we're picking up where Chris left off from last week. Looking at the outward call, he talked about the necessity of preaching the gospel, and the necessity of preaching the gospel to all nations, ethnicities, to preaching the gospel without distinction, without discrimination, to preach the gospel to all people everywhere. As he covered that, and he looked and he explained, the outward call is that proclamation or preaching of the gospel. Important to remember, as he stressed last week, preaching the gospel is not just the job of preachers. Preaching the gospel is those who witness, those who share the gospel. I appreciated the distinction that he made last week, not just sharing your faith, because anybody can share their faith, but share the gospel, preach the gospel, be a witness to the gospel. As he then talked about the outward or that external call, it is meant for all men everywhere. And the truth is that the outward call, most often, it seems, is rejected. That the call, the preaching, the witnessing is there. It's not that people... We say that. We say that it's not that people haven't heard, but then he gave an illustration last week of a young boy that came to church and hadn't heard. He did not know who's Jesus, who's Mary. What are you talking about? It's amazing to think that we can be that isolated or that insulated in today's world with the abundance of all that's there. Somebody said, though, that oftentimes there is such a weak gospel, or a misinterpreted gospel, or a prosperity gospel. Something is so twisted that it seems that the messages that are being shouted the loudest really just serve to inoculate people against the true gospel. Because they think they've heard it, and they think they know what it means, and they think they have assurance and security, but they have fallen for a lie, they've believed a false gospel, and they have a false assurance. So the outward call is to go out. It is our mission to be preaching, to be living, to be proclaiming that outward call, that external call of the gospel, calling all men to come to Christ. There are debates in the world of theology as to whether or not we should actually go. And believe it or not, people say this. They say that if someone's not elect, then if you're calling them and telling them that they can be saved, you're lying to them. Does God really mean it when he says to preach the gospel to every creature? Yes, he really means it. We really preach it, and we really preach it just like Jesus did. Anybody who comes to him, he is in no wise going to cast out. Because we do not know who that internal call, that inward call, is going to be extended to, because we don't know who the elect are. So we preach the gospel to all. That is the analogy, the metaphor, of casting the net. And the fish are drawn in. The internal call, then, we say the outward call, and the external call is meant for all men everywhere and is often rejected. The internal call is given only to the elect and always results in salvation. This internal call, it's referred to as the effectual call in the TULIP for Calvinism. It is irresistible grace. This is God making a move on you that you cannot resist. Now, he has to change you to make the move so that then you will comply. But it's the fact that God has to change our hearts. He has to change our will. He has to implant life where there was not life in our soul for this internal call to be heard and to be answered. But when this internal call is issued, it always results in salvation for the person being called. So the outward call goes to everyone and is meant for everyone. The internal call, the inward call, is a specific operation of the Holy Spirit drawing us to Christ. It is that drawing, that calling, that persuading us to come to Christ. This reminds us, Matthew 22:14, the verse that we're familiar with, "For many are called, but few are chosen." There is the outward call and the inward call in one verse. Many are called because the call goes to everyone outwardly, but few are chosen. It is the few, the elect, the predestined. Now we say few, it's few in relation to the many who aren't, but still, we will be amazed, I think, when we see the myriads upon myriads of people around the throne of God. Those who will be there with us worshiping Him. It's not that it is just a remnant. It is people from every tribe and every tongue, from every generation, that will gather together around the throne and worship the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world and who has given to us salvation. Romans 10 talks to us about the necessity of the outward call. Chris covered this last week. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Again, not a preacher, pastor in the office of doing the duties of or leading the church, but somebody to proclaim, somebody to foretell the gospel, to be a witness. "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It is that preaching of the word of God that serves as the external call, and then, when empowered by the Spirit, affects the inward call. You cannot have an inward call without an outward call. Probably the only exception to that that I think that we can find anywhere in the Scripture would be John the Baptist, because he was full of the Holy Spirit, which means he was regenerated in his mother's womb. And, by the way, do you realize it was a baby still in the womb who was the first person who recognized the Savior in Mary's womb and leapt for joy? The normative case is that there is not an inward call without the outward call. Unless, I believe, there is a circumstance where the outward call is hindered. God can call anyone, anywhere, anyhow, according to His power, using the Word, using even the revelation of creation to draw people to Himself. But there's an outward call, and then there's an inward call. I did appreciate, I don't know if you're Facebook friends with Pastor Chris DeLuna. If not, I would encourage you. He posts some of the funniest family-made videos that you will ever see. He's a nut. His children are nuts. And his wife puts up with all of them and keeps them all on track. But he posted, after teaching this lesson, he posted Monday that Letty talked him into going and getting a pedicure. And he quoted the verse, "How beautiful are the feet of them." So he was getting his feet beautified. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. In other words, you are glad to see them coming when you hear that inward call and when you turn to Christ in faith. The elements of the outward call, just want to review these quickly. There are elements that need to be included in an outward call for us to preach the gospel. The first is that we need to stress God's holiness and wrath. We need to talk about who God is, because the breach in relationship is a breach with our relationship with God. We need to be reconciled to God. That's the reason that we're making the gospel call. And God is holy. Matthew 5:48, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And God is a just and wrathful God. Because of His holiness, His attitude toward sin is an attitude of wrath and judgment. Matthew 13:49, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25:46, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And 2 Thessalonians 1:9, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." So the gospel starts with the person and the holiness of God. Then we need to preach man's sinfulness. We have a need. Sin has breached that relationship and we need to be reconciled. Sin is the issue. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We also must proclaim Christ's work of redemption. Now remember, as we're proclaiming these things in the outward call, that also means these things are necessary for the inward call. These elements are the same for both. We need to be talking about God's holiness and His wrath and His justice. We need to be talking about man's sinfulness. You have to understand the bad news before the good news makes any sense. You have to understand the need for reconciliation and for redemption and for forgiveness. The third aspect of that call, the element of the call, is Christ's work of redemption. We need to tell people what Jesus has done to save sinners. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we need to call people to believe. There needs to be a call for people to believe. Don't just preach the gospel to them and tell them what Christ did, but tell them what they need to do. Now people will say, well, wait a minute. It's all up to God. Well, yes, we preach sovereignty, but we also understand the tension. Spurgeon said it. It's the tension that no man on this side of glory will ever resolve. The tension between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. We preach the sovereignty of God, His holiness, His justice, His wrath. We preach the sinfulness of man. We preach the work of Christ, and we call people to believe. We call them. We persuade them. What was Agrippa, when Paul gave his testimony before Agrippa, what did Agrippa confess? Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. Missed it by that much. But he was being persuasive in his argumentation. And who knows then later what God did in the life of Agrippa through the testimony of Paul. Paul's response, of course, I wish that you were even more so. Even like me without these chains. So call people to believe in Christ. Now when we call people to believe in Christ, it is not just believe that Jesus is. It's not just believe the facts about Him. James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The demons believe the truth about who God is. They know. In fact, there was one instance in the gospel when the demons began to confess who Christ was. And Christ said, zip it. It's not time yet, and I don't need you to serve as my evangelist. He told the demons to be quiet because they know who He is. But that's not saving faith. That's simply knowledge of the facts. Mark 1:14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Remember that the call to believe is not just an invitation. It's a command. Repent and believe the gospel. Acts 20:21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. These elements of the call, the external and the internal call, God's holiness and wrath, man's sinfulness, Christ's work of redemption, and the call to believe, to repent and to believe. When we look at this and we look for the results of the external call applied internally, when people say, well, what must I do to be saved? Well, the simple answer was the answer that Paul had for the Philippian jailer, wasn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But as you break that statement down, what did he mean? What do you need to tell people to do as you witness to them, as you give them this call? Well, first, they need to acknowledge their sin and their guilt before God. We don't just come and add Jesus to everything else in our life and hope it all works out. Jesus is not just a fire insurance policy against hell. We must acknowledge our sinfulness. Luke 15:18, I will rise and go to my Father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. This was the prodigal son. When he came to his senses, the first thing he said, I need to go back to my Father and I need to confess to my Father that I've sinned. I need to go back and tell him, you shouldn't even accept me back as your son, just accept me back as your servant. So acknowledge your sin and your guilt before God. Secondly, abandon all hope of attaining forgiveness by good works. We need to be preaching a gospel that makes it clear that we cannot attain the forgiveness of sins by performance of good works. We do not earn grace. We cannot attain to salvation on our own. Hebrews 6:1 gives us this admonition. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and to faith toward God. We go back to the truth that we must repent, we must believe that salvation is all of grace, forgiveness, God's pardon is an act of His mercy, not in response to our good works. In fact, it's the opposite. When God forgives us and extends to us mercy and new life and salvation, then the good works will follow as a result. We will bear the fruits of regeneration. We also need to call people to repent, and we'll cover that more in detail when we cover conversion. In fact, repentance will be a lesson all in itself. We need to be telling people to repent. This is the first word of the gospel. It's the first word John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the first word that we hear that Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost. Repent. The disciples continued to preach it. And you know what the last thing that Jesus has recorded preaching to the seven churches in the book of Revelation? He says to all but one of those seven, repent. You need to repent. Repentance, Martin Luther said, is not just a one-time act before salvation. It is a lifestyle for the believer. Always turning away from sin, having our mind changed about the reality of sin, and turning to Christ in faith. We are repenters, to be turning from and rejecting sin and everything we are without Christ. Forsake self and sin. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And we need to call people to turn to Christ in faith. To believe, to trust Him, to place their faith in Him. Again, Chris made a good distinction last week. We don't need to have faith in our faith. We need to have faith in Christ. He must be the object of our faith. Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, there's the promise. You will be saved. One thing to add to that external call that I need to go back and add to that last slide. I do think that we need to be giving people an assurance of the forgiveness of their sins. As we tell people to repent and to believe and to trust Christ, we also need to give them an assurance that when they do, they will be forgiven, they will be saved. This is not a, well, you come halfway and meet Jesus halfway. No, it's you come all the way. Christ has come all the way, you come all the way, and when you do what He tells you to do, He will do what He says He will do. He will grant to you forgiveness and pardon. As that external call then becomes the internal call for the elect, that effectual call. This is the definition from Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. The effectual call is that call whereby God sovereignly summons the sinner out of spiritual death and into spiritual life. And again, Romans 8:30, where we started, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. This is speaking also to John 6:44. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day. That drawing is another term for the internal or the effectual call. You are drawn to Christ by the Father, through the Spirit, by the gospel preached. You see all the different mechanisms and all the moving parts here? And so often we are so timid, and we don't preach and we don't witness, well, that pulls the foundation out from under the call. God uses means to accomplish His purposes. And the means for this call going forth are His people preaching this gospel. It is this gospel that He uses then to call internally and to draw those to Christ. Acts 6:14, that Chris alluded to last week, a certain woman named Lydia heard us talking about the ministry of Paul. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. This internal call is a work of the Spirit, and God has to open the heart. Now, this is where we do make a distinction. Chris made a great point last week that we need to witness persuasively. We need to witness with compassion and with conviction. We need to witness with people and to people like we care. But understand, the real power of persuasion is the work of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who opens the mind and the heart to understand and to respond, that changes the will so that the desire is there to want to respond to the gospel as the grace is given and repentance and faith are given as a gift, and then as the sinner turns, repents, and believes. So we preach persuasively, but we know this, we will never persuade anyone to believe. But that word persuasively preached, the Spirit will use and will open the heart and the mind. The internal call then is a calling by the Word savingly applied by the operation of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That external call to so many sounds foolish until that inward call is issued and the mind of sinful man is changed. It's not just a calling by the Word savingly applied by the operation of the Spirit. Burkhoff goes on and he says it is a powerful calling. That is a calling that is effectual unto salvation. This is the call of the Spirit that calls the dead to new life. Acts 13:48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. As many as been appointed to eternal life believed. The call was issued externally, it was applied internally, and those who were elect heard the call, answered the call, and believed the truth of the gospel and were saved. It is also a calling without repentance. Now that does not refer to the repentance of the sinner. That refers to God. It is a calling without repentance. That is, it is a call that is not subject to change and that is never withdrawn. When God issues this internal call, God does not call you internally to salvation and then say, oops, sorry, not you. God also does not call you internally to salvation and call you and call you and call you and call you and call you. And we've heard this preached. And call you and call you and call you and call you just as I am without one plea. And call you and call you and call you. But finally one day it's too late and God says, nope, sorry, too late for you. That's not how the internal call works. God does not work on an invitation system that sings the same verse of a hymn over and over and over and over again until you're just worn down and somebody out of pity for the poor preacher walks the aisle. That's not the internal call. When God calls, His creation answers. God empowers that call by the Spirit and we answer the call. Romans 11:29, the gifts, what greater gift do we have from God than salvation? The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God calls us and we cannot be uncalled. By the way, this is another foundation for our assurance, isn't it? If God has called you, and as many as are called come, and those who come, Jesus says, I will raise up at that last day. And Jesus says, of those who come to me, and who the Father gives to me, I will lose none. And the gifts of the calling of God are irrevocable. Guess what that means? You can't uncall the called. You can't undo the salvation that God has accomplished through Christ and given to us freely by His grace. You can't undo it. People, seriously, people who believe that you can lose your salvation have a distorted view of God and His character and His Word and His promises. God's Word is sure. His gifts and His calling are irrevocable. And who are we, O man, to think that we can undo the work that God has done? Christ being given as the author and finisher of our faith. And Christ who tells us, He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to... Oh, we almost got finished, but we stopped. No, He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. We have assurance when we answer this internal call. The characteristics of this internal call, it is characterized by the power of the Holy Spirit, persuading us effectively by the word preached. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You remember from the message in John 10 that there would be in the city, there would be a sheepfold, there would be a hireling who was guarding the door, and all of these shepherds would bring their sheep in, so there would be multiple flocks within the sheepfold, all blended together in the fold, and in the morning the shepherds would come one by one, stand at the door and call for their sheep, and their sheep would hear their shepherd's voice, know their voice, and follow their shepherd. He would call them by name and they would go out of the sheepfold. When He called, when He persuades us by the Spirit and issues that call, we recognize that voice because we are His sheep. Another characteristic of the internal call is it's a calling that operates within the conscious life of man. That means that it addresses his understanding, which when endowed by the Spirit with spiritual insight, influences the will and desires so that the sinner turns to God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 reminds us the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. This call is the work of the Spirit to give to us spiritual understanding, to illumine our minds so that we can hear and understand and respond to the call. Here is a big theological word for you. Here's your homework. Look this word up and see what it means. Because I didn't look it up, but I know what it means. It's a teleological calling. That really just means this. It calls us to a certain end or to a conclusion. Now think about this. Think about the number of times we're told in the Scripture that we are called. And to what we are called. And Paul tells us, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Well, what have we been called to? What conclusion? What end have we been called to? In other words, it's not an open call that has no result. To say it's a teleological call means you are called to something and will accomplish something as a result of the call. That's where we differentiate between the external call and the internal. The external is a call that may be rejected and not answered. The internal will be answered and will result in what it's meant to result in. What are we called to? We're called to fellowship with Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:9. We're called to inherit blessing, 1 Peter 3:9. We're called to liberty, Galatians 5:13. We're called to peace, 1 Corinthians 7:25. And in case you can't write as fast as I'm reading this, I'll send this to you in a PDF later today. We're called to holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4:7. We're called to one hope, Ephesians 4:4. We're called to eternal life, 1 Timothy 6:12. And we are called to be a part of God's kingdom and glory, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Those 3 points there from Burkhoff, page 452. So if you want to look that up and check that I got it all covered, there it is for you. So the effectual call. There's a question then that comes up in effectual call and regeneration. And this was interesting because as I began to study and outline and lay these lessons out, I realized something, and Burkhoff actually stated this just this way in his systematic theology, and I found it to be true. I would go looking to read and to study on the internal call. I was looking at the external call, and then I realized Chris was going to be teaching that lesson, so I didn't have to worry about that part. And so I skipped that chapter, and then I went to the chapter on inward call. Well, in all but two of my systematic theologies, there's not a chapter on the inward call. And it's like, what? What happened here? Where'd the inward call go? Everybody knows the inward call is part of this. Well, here it is. In Puritan and in Reformed thought especially, the effectual calling and regeneration are so closely and necessarily related that they're usually combined in the Ordo Salutis as cause and effect. So, in fact, what happened is most of the Puritans talked about the effectual call and didn't talk about regeneration because they said the effectual call results in regeneration and brings about regeneration. So that was all covered in one topic. And in fact, I pulled out MacArthur's systematic theology and I did. I read his chapter on the external call and turned the page and it says internal call / regeneration. And his whole chapter was on regeneration. Oh, well, that doesn't help me at all because that's next week's lesson. Next week is regeneration. We're going to talk about the inward call. Why are they so closely related? One of the reasons that I lean so heavily on Burkhoff this week is because I appreciated the fact that he said, in Puritan and Reformed thought, the effectual call and regeneration are so closely and necessarily related that they are usually combined in the Ordo Salutis as cause and effect. However, there are points of difference that need to be distinguished. We need to look at the points of difference between the effectual call and regeneration. They are closely and necessarily tied together. They are cause and effect. You are called and regenerated by the power of the Spirit so that you might then understand and heed the call and believe. But when we get into these finer points and divide it out point by point, there are two main differences between the effectual call and regeneration. Regeneration, he says, is creative power. It is the Spirit applying the gospel to bring new life. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to those who believe. So regeneration is a creative power bringing new life. The calling is a persuasive power that affects the desires. It affects what you want. The creative power gives you life, and the calling then gives you the desire to be obedient, to repent and to believe. Number two, regeneration comes from within, while the external call, although called internal, must originate from an external source through the outward call applied by the Spirit. Regeneration is accomplished in the heart and the mind. God takes out a heart of stone. He gives us a new heart of flesh. He gives us new life in the soul. He gives us the ability now. We're a new creation so that we might repent and believe. So it's a creative power that brings life. The calling is a persuasion. Regeneration comes from within, the call starts on the outside and then is applied internally by the Spirit. So that leads us to break down the relative order of calling and regeneration. Now we are looking at the effectual call and regeneration under a microscope. Because you understand, here's how much time goes by between the effectual call and regeneration. Did you miss it? The call is issued. It is applied by the Spirit. New life is given. We answer the call. This all happens all at once from our perspective in a timeline. But when we break it out, here's what happens. The external call through the preaching of the Word precedes or coincides with the operation of the Holy Spirit to produce new life in the soul of man. So there's an external call that may or may not at that moment be applied internally as new life is bestowed by the Holy Spirit in the act of regeneration. Then God, by creative power, generates the new life, changing the inner disposition of the soul, illuminating the mind, rousing the feelings, and renewing the will. Now, why does he have to do all of that? Why? We'll get into this a little more next week in regeneration. But why is it that when we are regenerated, that with this new life, we have to have a change in our inner disposition, we have to have an illumination of the mind, we have to have a rousing of the feelings, and a renewing of the will? Well, that's because if you look at our state before, Paul tells us that our understanding is darkened, our feelings, our conscience is seared, we can't hear, we can't see, we're blind, deaf, dumb, and dead. So we have to be given new life, and with that new life, a change in the disposition of our soul to want righteousness instead of sin, an illuminating of the mind so that the mind might understand now the Word of God, because without the help of the Spirit, the human mind cannot comprehend spiritual things. Rousing the feelings. I think that the way that you see this, and this I talk about, when you talk about conversion, what we'll cover when we get there. I don't believe that there is ever a conversion of a sinner without the conviction of sin. You're not converted without conviction. You have to know what you're being converted from. You have to know the dread of judgment. You have to be sick of your sin. That's repentance. And that's the rousing of the feelings. A change in your disposition, an illumination of your mind, a rousing of the feelings where you want to reject sin and you desire Christ and coming to Him. And a renewing of the will. There is that deciding factor where I am turning to Christ. We know, by the way, that the word repentance, metanoia, what does the word mean? It means a change of mind, a change of thinking. So the heart is changed, and because the heart is given new life, now the mind can be influenced and changed and persuaded by this internal call. Third, the sinner who can now hear the gospel call and understand it desires to obey the call through repentance and faith, and so yields to the persuasive influence of the Word through the operation of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the best words that we can use to explain, people so often talk about accepting Christ, inviting Jesus into their heart. They use all of these terms. We understand what they mean by those terms, but those terms are not spiritual. If you want to understand what it is to be saved, it is to surrender yourself to Christ. It is a yielding of yourself to His kingship over you. When MacArthur talks about the debate over lordship salvation, can you have Jesus as Savior and not as Lord? No, because He is Savior and He is Lord. And when He saves you, you are His. And proof of salvation is obedience. If you love me, keep my commands. In fact, it's in the Great Commission. Chris talked about it last week. It's not just seeing conversion from sin to being saved, but what do we do when we make disciples? We don't just see people get converted. We teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. There are things to be observed, to be kept, to be obeyed as we now live with this new empowerment by this new life. Fourth, that new life manifests itself in the fruits of regeneration. In other words, when this new life is present and you are regenerated and have heard this internal call, the evidence is that you will repent and believe. Your will changes. Your mind changes. You understand the Word. You become hungry for the Word. You become hungry for fellowship. Somebody posted online this week that if somebody ever tells you, I study the Bible and I don't belong to a local church, then no, they haven't studied the Bible. When you study and you understand. The Spirit illumines your mind, applies the Word. Now, does that mean we're going to understand everything? Well, that's what I'm here for, so that you understand everything. No, we grow together. We equip one another. That's the life of discipleship, so that we are learning and ever coming to the knowledge of the truth. But as this call is applied, and as this new life manifests itself, again, to reiterate, the external call is given, the new life is granted by the power of the Spirit through the word preached, the inward call. With that inward call, the disposition of the soul, the illuminating of the mind, the rousing of the feelings, the renewing of the will. Now you can hear the internal call. And here's the good news. Now you can respond to it. That's really the final point. The final point of the inward call, because it is a teleological call, because it will result in you being called to something, and that something having a conclusion. The conclusion to this inward call is that when you receive the inward call, you will be saved. You will hear, and you will repent, and you will believe. And that's the evidence of the call. When I say that you can't be converted without conviction, by the way, I think so often that what is lacking in gospel preaching, so-called, is that people don't want to make people feel bad about their sin. People are afraid of conviction. People don't like conviction. If you have been a Christian for very long, and if you've matured at least a little in your faith, don't you find conviction precious? That God disciplines us and convicts us and does not just leave us and let us go. That He brings that conviction to bear so that we might adjust, so that we might confess, so that we might come back, so that we might walk in a relationship like we need to be walking. And the good news is, He's not going to let go of us. He's not going to abandon us. We're called and we're kept. But that conviction is crucial to conversion. And it's crucial to our daily walk. That conviction, and that conviction especially in conscience through the Word of God applied by the Spirit, that lets us know when we're on track and when we're not. Most days we're convicted, aren't we? Sometimes you get used to conviction, don't you? It's just always there. What does that mean? That means we're not glorified yet. But it means we're moving in the right direction. You understand that it's not about where you are in your spiritual walk. It's not about where you were in your spiritual walk. And it's not even about where you were before you were saved. What matters is, are you on the right path? Are you on the narrow road? And are you moving the right direction? What we know about this internal call, as we are called, this is a change in the direction of our life. We are going our own way in sin, and we are called back. And then empowered by the Spirit to answer the call. And to come back. And as we come back now, the question is, are we going to continue moving in that direction? Moving in a progression of grace and holiness. By the way, there is no neutral in the Christian life. You can't just stop. People say, I'm apathetic, I'm complacent, I've just kind of plateaued. If you're not moving forward, Jeremiah has a term for it. If you're not moving forward, you're backsliding. There's only two directions. Jesus says, you want to be on the narrow way? Don't let your eyes be turned to the left, to the right. Don't put your hand to the plow and look back. Keep pressing on. Paul says, press on, stretch, sprint, grasp. Groan for it to keep moving forward, to keep progressing in grace. Grateful, by the way, that it's grace. That it is not dependent upon the level of our effort. But what motivates that effort? I think what should motivate that effort is a love for Christ, because of who He is and what He's done for us, because of the call He by His grace extended to us, because the real truth of this inward call is God could have proclaimed the external call to the whole world and not issued an internal call to any one of us. It happened in the days of Noah, didn't it? Noah preached the whole time he built the ark, and how many people came and joined him in repentance and faith? Not a one. He preached to their condemnation. And we think, what a horrible preacher. He should have at least had one. He preached the truth. He did what he was to do. And God judged the world and saved Noah and gave to us in the ark a picture of Christ to be in Him and to be secure. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your call, for the preciousness of the gospel and the convicting power of the Spirit to halt us and to arrest us where we are, to reorient our lives, to point us in the direction that we need to go, to give to us everything to facilitate that change, to give us life and understanding and the desire even to want to be obedient to You. Father, we confess, even now, indwelt by the Spirit so often, we want to go our own way. We thank You for continuing to work within us according to work in our minds and in our emotions, in our soul, to keep us pointed in that right direction, to keep refueling those desires to do what is right. We thank you that you give us the desire and the ability to do what is pleasing in your sight. For without your grace, we could not be pleasing to you at all. We thank you for your grace, for all that you have bestowed upon us in Christ, through the Spirit, by your word preached. We thank you for those who preached it to us, and pray that you would find us faithful to continue to preach it to those who need to hear. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.